by grace. Can you move on at this point? Can you move on? Can we? Grip by grace. It's actually part five. Some of you, I've told you in the last week, the reason I've been preaching this series is very simple. When Ted and Diane Roberts were here a few weeks ago, and Ted began to lay out the incredible need in our community and even among pastors for helping people get free from the incredible trap of online pornography and people who are caught in things like sexual addiction, which is just so horrible. I just sense that, you know what, for us to be on the front line of ministering to and loving those who are trapped in whatever addiction, whatever challenge in life, we need to have a firm foundation of the grace of God. And without it, we'll turn our backs on those who are in greatest need around us. And I want this to be a place where people experience His grace in its fullness. This morning, I want to kind of bring a little different message. I want to bring some understanding of who God is. And I know every one of you sitting there this morning think you know who God is. I want to hopefully show you some things that maybe spark some new thoughts in your heart and your mind this morning. We've been talking about grace, and I love this definition of grace. I've been sharing it with you every week. It's from the word charis in the Greek. It means kindness or favor of God, freely extended to give Himself away to people because He's always leaning toward them. Sometimes we just really miss God's heart for how much He loves people. Broken people, hurting people, people trapped in addiction, people who are in great need. It's easy for us to, in some ways, receive grace, but then not extend it to others and close ourselves off from others. And I want you to know this morning that the Lord sees you. I shared last week with you a story, and I'm not going to go into all of it this morning, but last week the Lord gave me an incredible blessing. And some of you heard about the book contract and how that all happened, and I told about that. And I'll just tell you this. When I was sitting there in that pastor's meeting, and my name was announced, and it was exciting, here's one thing that absolutely went through my mind as I was sitting there. In fact, it was the predominant thing. I just sat there and I said, God, You see me. You see me and You know me. You know, 6 billion plus people on the face of this earth, and yet You see me. And You know me personally. You know the desires in my heart. In fact, You've put them there. And now You're granting them. But there's a lot of us here this morning that I dare say have struggled with this in our lives. I mean, we may know that He loves us, but we don't really think He knows us personally. And we've heard about His love, but knowing who you are and the intimate details of your life, I don't know. There's a lot of us that struggle with that. We tend to feel things like this, that, you know, God loves Billy Graham, and, you know, and Billy's one of His favorites, but I'm probably way down on the list. And the reality of the matter is He loves you just as much as He loves a Billy Graham. And let me just say something to you. You might want to take your note page out from your bulletin this morning and write a few things down. And this is one of them I want you to get down this morning. And it's simply this. And this is a powerful point, and I want you to think about it. Meditate on it with me. But when your concept of God is wrong, when your concept of God is wrong, you can't get to Him. Not the way He would want you to. In other words, you're personally limited by your concept of God. That's why A.W. Tozer, the great pastor from many years ago, said this. He said, the most important thing about you and I is what we think about God. The most important thing about you as a human being is what you think about God, because it's really going to allow you either to draw close to God, or it's going to limit you dramatically from knowing Him and knowing His heart for you. So this morning, you know, I want to hopefully expand your concept of God, how much He cares about you. It's all related to grace this morning, so hang in there with me. See, some of us have kind of come up under the school where we wanted to be close enough to God to get to heaven. And that's kind of the way we've seen it. We want to go to heaven, but it's funny because we see that as a much better alternative than hell, right? But the funny thing is, heaven's all about Jesus. It's all about the presence of God. It's all about living intimately under his lordship, his leadership, in his presence. We forget about that. And we just kind of want to get that divine fire insurance settled here on this side of the equation, but we don't really press in to experience his fullness and his goodness. And so many problems in life are like this. Let me just give you a quick illustration, maybe one that'll stick to you. But God's standing there. God is standing there in your life, and he's reaching out to you personally. He's got good things. He's got gifts. He's got so much to give you. Okay? I want you to picture this morning. God standing there reaching out to you personally. And he's appealing to you. Here's my peace, even this morning. Here's my peace. Don't worry about Ebola. Receive my peace. It's the antidote to that. Don't worry about it. The Bible says don't worry about those that can take your physical life. Don't worry about it. You and I have a treasure that's much greater. God's saying, here's my joy. Don't worry about chasing the circumstantial things of this world to try to find some kind of momentary happiness. Receive my joy. It'll strengthen you. So many things God is standing there offering you and I. But at the same time, the enemy is getting in the way, because between you and God, the enemy's coming into the picture, and he's filling your heart and your mind with lies. Things like this: you can't really trust God. You can't really trust his word. He doesn't really see you. He doesn't really care about you. To the place that you and I at times just become very closed off to and have a real difficult time receiving from God. The enemy is just lying. In fact, the way you know he's lying is if his lips are moving, he's lying, folks. Because he doesn't want you to get anything good from God. In fact, one of his jobs, he's an accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing you. He's accusing God. He's reminding you of the hurts of your past. He's spinning them in such a way that you will blame God for the things that the enemy and sin and brokenness in this world brought about. He loves to peg those things on God so that you'll distrust him and won't receive the good things he has for you. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit about Moses. Moses is one of my favorite characters from the Old Testament. There's so much to glean from his life. And this morning, one of the things I want to show you from his life is how he went through an amazing transformation in the way he saw God. And I'm praying for you this morning that every one of you personally will have a transformation in the way you see God this morning. Because it means so much, folks. It'll mean so much in so many areas of your life. But first of all, let's look at some things about the Lord this morning. First of all, do you know God is good? How many of you know God is good? My dear friend who's now receiving his heavenly reward, Jerry Cook, would say it this way: God's predictably good. The Bible says that God is good. And in Psalm 86:5, it says, "For you, Lord, are good. You're ready to forgive. You're abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, God." Psalm 33:5, "He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." If you could put on some spectacles this morning, it would help you see a different realm in this place today. You'd see this building filled wall to wall, floor to ceiling with the goodness of God. The goodness of God fills the earth. God is good. We have this little saying that's kind of quirky, kind of fun. I think it originated maybe in Africa somewhere. Sometimes these things do, and it's kind of neat because they're from people who struggle and go through things that you and I can't even imagine. But they'll say this, they'll say, "God is good all the time." And all the time, that's exactly right, folks. It's what Scripture teaches us. And anything that would lead you to believe otherwise is not in accordance with and not in alignment with the Word of God. Even if you don't understand it, God's good. That's who he is. He's good. He is absolutely good. Now, here's what the Bible tells us, though, that you and I, in comparison to God, we're not good. In fact, we're evil before that transformation of the new birth comes into our hearts and our lives. Matthew 19, 16 and 17, Jesus has that encounter with a rich young ruler who calls him good teacher. In the encounter, it says, you know, he calls Jesus good teacher. And Jesus' response is this. Listen to these words. No one is good but one. No one is good but one, and that is God. Now, it's interesting because Jesus is making a point here that's important for you and I to catch. Jesus could have gone on and said, and I'm good because I'm God. But he's making a point that every human being has a problem. And that is that we've been affected by original evil, original sin. And that when we consider ourselves good, we're only good in comparison to other evil people. Do you understand that? You might say, in fact, Romans 3:12 says it this way. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Talking about us in our unregenerated state before we've received Christ in our lives. Well, what about Billy Graham? Surely he was a good guy. Well, not in comparison to God. What about Mother Teresa? Surely she's good, not in comparison to God. By the way, the reason we see them as good is because God's living in them and God has brought about transformation in them. But the best person on earth is evil in comparison to God, who is holy and perfect and sets the standard for what goodness truly is. Kind of like if I had here this morning a penny and a dollar, and I were to say, this penny is not much money, you know, compared to this dollar, you know? Well, that's true. But that dollar is not much money compared to a stack of $100 bills that is in total $1 billion. It depends on what you're comparing it against. That's why when people say, you know, I think I should get to heaven because I'm a good person, you and I can say, absolutely not. None of us can get to heaven on our own goodness. We absolutely need Jesus Christ to justify us, to cleanse us, to make us in his sight good. Jesus said to the disciples one day, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And can you imagine they probably jumped back a little bit and went, did he just call us evil? And it's a hard truth to accept in so many ways. If you then, being evil, I don't like to think of myself as evil, but I am in comparison to God. And it's important that I understand that. That's why when somebody says, should go to heaven. No. Chuck Colson said it this way, and it's pretty shocking. He said, we're more like Adolf Hitler than we are like Jesus Christ. Because we've been affected by sin, and the fallenness of humanity and the fallenness of Adam and Eve has affected every single one of us. I'm not good compared to God. So the standard isn't your uncle who, you know, is mean and cruel, and you look at yourself and go, I'm really good compared to him. No, the standard's Jesus Christ. So this brings up a number of important issues that I want you to see and to think about this morning. We're all born in a fallen, sinful state, and the only chance we had to be good is through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. That's the only chance. Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Fruit of the Spirit is goodness. How can you be a good person? Can you be a good person? Absolutely. By surrendering your life to Christ and letting his transformative work take place in you. God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. Then you know what? Genuine goodness can begin to flow out of you. But goodness is not innate within the human race. And we make a mistake when we think it is. And we really sidestep the message of the gospel that every one of us is affected by sin when we start saying, well, he's a good person, and not in comparison to the Lord. In fact, there's what you might call a humanistic view of goodness, and we see it in our world in so many ways today. Every athlete has a PR agent that helps them start a charity, and they talk about their charity. But then when you look into their personal lives, it's riddled with all kinds of sinful behavior, all kinds of selfishness, all kinds of greed, materialism. Humanistic goodness, it's hypocritical at best. It's full of holes. When you're full of God's Spirit, you know what happens? By the way, I love the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. Let me just tell you what it is. The fruit of the Spirit's the personality of our God. It's the personality of our God. Think about it. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's God's personality. When you get full of His Spirit, you'll begin to walk in greater and greater degrees full of that fruit. It's a wake-up call, isn't it? Most of us are not walking full of God because we're not allowing those fruits to flow forth from us the way we should. By the way, I know I'm moving quickly here, so buckle in and listen quick with me this morning. Our concept of God is shaped primarily by our earthly parents. Our fallen parents. Now, don't get upset with me here. I'm not trying to attack your parents, and it was difficult for me to even wrestle with this and get this into my heart and my mind. All of us have been raised by parents who were affected by sin. As much as we love our parents, want to honor our parents, the reality of the fact is they were affected by sin. It affected them. It affected how they parented us. Now, my children had Jeff Lamont as their father, and you know what? As much as I absolutely love my kids and have tried to be a good parent to them, I'm evil in comparison to God. And I have inherent weaknesses like we talked about last week. And if I could have been a perfect parent to my kids, I would have been a perfect parent to my kids. But I can't because I'm not perfect. I have weaknesses. I struggle with sin at times. You would have been a perfect parent to your kids if you could have, but even the best parents on the face of this earth are imperfect people. Here's an important point for us this morning. Our concept of God is developed more by our parents than probably by anybody else. In Genesis 1, it says that God put His image on Adam and Eve, and then He commanded them to multiply, be fruitful and multiply. It's the first commandment in the Word of God. But before they did, guess what happened? That cataclysmic event that's affected all of humanity, the fall into sin, happened. So that as soon as they begin multiplying, Cain and Abel and Seth and their offspring, every one of them are impacted by sin. And every child and every parent since that time has been affected by sin. Now, let me just say this in regard to parenting here this morning. The number one responsibility of every parent is to bear God's image to their children. Is to bear God's image to their children, to lead them to God, to show them His nature. But no parent's perfect. So that image is never going to be fully correct that we bear. A good parent reflects more clearly the image and the likeness of God, even though they will never fully reflect it. Because they're not perfect. Your parents have shaped your image of God more than anything else. And you might say, but wait a minute, my dad left when I was young, and he left our family, and I never really knew him. Exactly. That, whether you realize it or not, has shaped your image and your viewpoint of God. And you've carried that, and even if you didn't realize it, you probably have struggled to some degree with the idea that God is He's there, He loves you, but you know, you're not sure that He's always going to be there for you. You're not sure that He will never leave you. You struggle with that kind of conception of God because that situation in your childhood said something to you about God, even though it was not right, it shaped you. The fact is, we attribute to God all the attributes of our fathers and our mothers, both good and bad. Both good and bad. And there are a lot of things I loved about my parents, absolutely loved about my parents. They were caring, took incredibly good care of me. I never once in my life went without. I never went to bed hungry. They cared for me. So when I became a Christian, guess what? It was pretty easy for me to accept the fact that God was a caring Father and that God would be there for me and He would take care of me in my times of need. I haven't struggled a lot in that particular area in my walk with God. But my dad was really busy. Like a lot of dads in that generation, my dad was a great provider. In fact, all my life, I'll tell you this about my dad. He would get up at about 4 a.m., 4:30, something like that. He worked two jobs. All of my growing up years, my dad worked two jobs. He had his own business. In fact, both of them were kind of his own business. And he worked one, and then he went to the other, and then he went back to the next, and then came back. It was amazing. By the time he got home at night, it was probably 6 o'clock, something like that. And you know what? My dad was tired. He was just tired from a long, hard day at work, day after day after day. And when my dad came home, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to eat. He wanted to read the newspaper. That was a big deal to my dad. Watch a TV show and then go to bed. And there was a lot of times as a little boy, I'd go to my dad and bug him. Come on, Dad, let's go shoot some hoops. And my dad just didn't have it in him to do that. And times I even felt like maybe a bit of a nuisance to him because he wanted to get some rest. He needed to be left alone. He needed to recharge after a long, hard day. And I've had to overcome that image to some degree of God as my father, that God's there and he's caring for me, but I don't know whether he really personally sees me and really wants to spend time with me. Everything good and bad from your mom and dad, they have affected you some way, whether you realize it or not. On the other hand, my mom, she was a perfectionist. My mom was a perfectionist in so many ways, and I could tell you stories, but it affected me. Because I felt like I had to perform, I had to do everything right, I had to look a certain way, I had to act a certain way. And see, what ends up happening is we've got to overcome some of those things that have been imprinted on our souls about God. Because we see God through the filter. Important word, the filter of our childhood in so many ways. And every one of us, my mom and dad were great people. I love them and honor them. But they were not perfect people. How many of you are following me this morning? You're with me still? Raise your hand, wave it at me, okay? Somebody's sleeping next to you, reach over and give them a good little shake. I think God wants to remove your filter. And I think before you're gonna see God in a new light, he's gonna have to remove that filter. And some of you, he started removing it. And you've got more of a view of God, but there's still a little bit that's shadowing your view. God wants to remove it altogether. See, I could say it this way this morning. If your parents were distracted, if your parents were alcoholics, if your parents were abusive, if your parents were neglectful, if your parents were angry, if your parents were emotionally distant, or if your parents were kind, or if your parents were generous, or if your parents were caring and loving, whatever it is your parents did right or wrong, you naturally come into the equation in a walk with God attributing those things to God the Father. Something in your concept of God probably is to some degree off and needs to be corrected. I'm praying for you this morning as your pastor that something's going to be resolve there. Revelation will come to your heart. See, until you deal with this and disassociate God from that earthly image bearer of God's likeness to you, your parents, you're not going to see God as he is or relate to him as you should. None of us understand fully God's goodness. That's why Paul would pray so many times, I'm praying that you'll understand the height and the width and the depth and the length of God's love for you, because we don't see it all the way. We haven't experienced it fully, and it's so important for us to get it. Now let's turn to Moses here for a little bit. I got to keep moving here. I got a lot to share with you here. I think it's important for you to see this morning. Let's talk about Moses for a few minutes. Let me give you a quick background. God's at a crossroads and is dealing with Moses and the children of Israel. Real important stuff here, because Moses is going to go through 4 stages to having a deeper revelation or understanding of God. And literally, the filter is going to be removed from Moses' eyes so he can see God for who he really is. And that's what I'm praying for you this morning. See, Moses has gone up to the Mount Sinai, and he's received the 10 commandments, only to come down and find Israel worshiping a golden calf and living immorally. By the way, side note here for you, if you hadn't thought about this, we always worship that which we fear the most. Did you know that? If you fear rejection, you know what you'll worship? Acceptance. You'll do everything possible in your power to be accepted. If you fear poverty, You will worship money. You'll do everything possible to be financially stable. And we find, you know, here's the children of Israel out in the midst of the desert, if you will, having come out of the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. But there's 3 million of them. And if you were out there in the middle of the wilderness, 3 million Israelites all around you, probably the thing you'd fear the most is hunger, starvation. So what do they make? They make a golden calf. Kind of like you and I making a golden hamburger, you know, because they're afraid of starving. So you know what? Even though God agrees to honor his word, to take them to the promised land, it's interesting. They're struggling with how they see God, how they perceive God. It's so important for every believer to see God for who he truly is. Because once we do, our lives will be forever changed, and then we'll be able to walk with God in a trusting and intimate relationship. Exodus 33 and 34. Let's take a look at some scripture here quickly this morning. Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 5 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, and lots of other ites. And go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I'll not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' When the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you.'" It's an interesting story because the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, but as soon as they do, guess what? They start complaining to God. They start murmuring. They start complaining. They get thirsty. They complain to God. They get hungry. They complain to God. God tries to provide them something to eat. They don't like that. They want what they had back in Egypt. You know the story. Complain, complain, complain. They even accuse God of wanting to kill them, of setting them up, of bringing them out into this wilderness so he might consume them or kill them. That's interesting. They had a problem with God, didn't they? And quite honestly, if you look at the story and you think about it, Moses had problems with God too. God had called Moses to go and deliver the people. And Moses said, "I can't because I can't speak very well. I'm not going to do this alone, God." Finally, God had to send along Aaron as a mouthpiece. But Moses complained. Moses wouldn't circumcise his son. He refused to. He feared his wife Zipporah. Lots of stuff where Moses is just constantly struggling from God. Remember, I'm moving quickly here, but I want you to hear this. Remember, our parents, our view of our parents, our concept of God largely comes from our parents. Who were Moses' parents? Honestly, we don't know much about them. We don't know much about them. We know this, that Moses was born in a unique time in history where Pharaoh, who was one of the most evil men ever, had issued a decree across the land because of his fear of the multiplication of the Israelites to kill every Israelite baby. And Moses' mom took that little basket and put pitch on it and drifted him out into the Nile River to try to save his life. So who gets the basket? Pharaoh's daughter. So who becomes, by default, Moses' dad? I think I heard Rick say it. Pharaoh. The most evil, cruel man on the planet becomes Moses, the deliverer of God's dad. Very interesting little twist and turn in the story there. Pharaoh worshipped impersonal gods, gods that were to be feared and appeased. There were many gods. Moses grew up with this evil father figure. Don't tell me it didn't affect him. It did. As he tries to get to know Yahweh, the God of the children of Israel, There's an adjustment that ends up having to take place. Moses grew up with this evil father figure. 40 years old, in fact. Listen to this. At 40 years old, his father tries to kill him. That's not exactly a good dad, is it? Moses flees from Egypt because his father's trying to kill him. Then he has to come back to Egypt and face that same Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. What an incredible task. But see, I want to say this morning. Moses saw God through a Pharaoh filter, through a Pharaoh filter. Only thing he knew was cruelty. The only thing the children of Israel knew was cruelty, a whip on their backs. See, Pharaoh in that culture was considered the god. He was to be worshipped. There wasn't relationship. He wanted the very most out of them when he gave them the very least. Here's the children of Israel out in the wilderness. They don't know how to relate to a loving God. It's a transformation that happens slowly but surely for Moses. They didn't understand the concept of intimacy with God or the goodness of God. When I came to the Lord, I had no idea about a personal God. Why would the children of Israel think God was trying to kill them? Because it's all they knew from Pharaoh. Under his hard taskmaster, cruel leadership. He was mean, demanding, evil. He didn't care about him. See, Moses and Israel saw God's power and they lived in his presence, but they doubted his heart. Why? Because they had no point of reference concerning a God or a ruler with a good heart who truly cared about them. Many of us, we have a skewed reference point. In Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19, this is the second stage for Moses. He asked God for new eyes. Wow, it's powerful. It's powerful. Listen to this. And he said, "Please, Lord, show me your glory." It's the second time up that mountain, up Mount Sinai. First time he comes down, remember, he's got those tablets, and he throws those tablets down. They're broken into pieces in the midst of the people's sinfulness. This time he goes up, he says, "Show me your glory." And then he said, this is what God says, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." See, Moses had seen and done more miracles than anybody alive up to that time, and possibly throughout most of time, including making the sea divide with a wooden rod. I mean, amazing stuff. However, in spite of all the power that Moses had witnessed, Moses realized he isn't seeing God completely. He needs a different viewpoint of God. He needs to see him more clearly. God's answer to Moses, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord." In other words, I'll show you who I am. By the way, glory is an interesting word. What's your glory? It's really what you're famous for. It's what you're known for. And God's saying, "I'll show you my glory. I'll show you what I'm known for. I'll show you the very essence of my character." And his glory is his goodness. It's who he really is. See, what God's doing is he's removing this Pharaoh filter from Moses' eyes so that Moses can see who God really is as opposed to the evil father he grew up under. Third stage in the whole revelation to Moses is he gets that revelation of the goodness of God. And let me just say to you this morning, regardless of what your experience was like growing up, you heard me say, I love my mom and dad. They were great parents. Here's what we need to do. We need to bless our parents. Even if there were some real difficulties there, we need to forgive them. We need to release them for their shortcomings of not truly reflecting the true character of God, and then ask God to reveal himself to us in a newfound way through his word so we can see who he really is. And this text is powerful that I'm about to read to you. Exodus chapter 34, look at this. Exodus 34 verses 5 and 7 through 7. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Get this, you got to get this, okay? This is Old Testament, I know, but you're going to get a rich revelation of who God really is right here. Listen, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children of the third and fourth generation.'" Seven things that God proclaims as his glory and what his name should mean. It's a powerful revelation of who God is. I want to run through them quickly. First of all, God is merciful. Did you notice the number one thing God says? about himself is I'm merciful. How many of you are thankful for the mercy of God in this room this morning? I know I have needed that mercy so many times. See, God doesn't relate to you and I only on the basis of performance or what we deserve. He relates to us based on our inherent value as a child of God. And he has a compassionate view toward us. Even in the midst of our difficulties and our struggles, Hebrews 4 says we have a high priest who's passed through the heavens. We have a high priest. Listen, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But in all points he was tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? The throne of grace. Do I have it up there? Yeah, there it is. The throne of what? Let's try that again real quick. Is it the throne of performance? The throne of grace. So that what? We might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Notice those words, sympathize, weaknesses, mercy, and grace. Our God's a God of mercy. Listen, when you're having a bad day or you're having a bad month or maybe you're even having a bad decade, God's merciful. He is merciful. Secondly, he's gracious. Remember, God's grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace gives us salvation, deliverance, freedom, guidance, provision, protection, healing, purpose, giftings, a place in the body of Christ, and every other blessing we need. God's gracious. 30's long-suffering. What's that mean? What's that mean? It means he suffers long and he's incredibly patient. He's willing to suffer greatly for long periods of time. Hebrews 13:5 says, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. By the way, Galatians 5:22, long-suffering's a fruit of the Spirit. Fourth, he's abounding in goodness. God's good in every situation, in every circumstance, even when our minds don't understand all the surrounding details of the situation. One day, you and I will have our eyes open and we'll see that everything God did was good. He's abounding in goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit too, by the way. He's abounding in truth. He never lies. He never deceives. He never breaks his promise or misrepresents himself in any way. He is the truth. He's forgiving. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. And lastly, he's just. He's just. See, God was upset. Our Father was upset because of the sin and the damage it had wreaked on this earth. He was upset and he knew that justice had to be met. So what did he do? He put his own son on the cross to pay the price for all the sin of the world and to satisfy his need for justice because he's a just God. And guess what? At the end of Jesus' sacrifice, God was satisfied. Not by making you and I pay, but by making his son pay the price, the ultimate price for us. One last thing I want to share with you about Moses' transformation. After this encounter with God, where God passes before him and shows him his goodness, Moses begins living with a new revelation of God, and three things happen. Three things happen. First one is that now Moses sees God as worthy of worship. In Exodus 34:8, it says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. When he experienced the goodness of God and the fullness of God's character and personality revealed to him there, his first and only response was to worship. But then secondly, he sees himself and he sees the children of Israel as imperfect and so much in need of God's grace, and yet at the same time worthy to be called the inheritance of God. And Exodus 34:9, it says, then he said, if I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we're a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. take us as your inheritance. You see God's heart in that? Third, and this is an amazing thing, when Moses comes down off that mountain, he is a witness in a whole newfound way. And I want you to get this because it's so powerful. It literally says that Moses' face shined with the God's reflected goodness, his glory. Exodus 34:29, it says, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. Moses didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Can I just say to you, when you and I get transformed by grace, when you and I begin to understand God's goodness, something happens that's so deep and significant. See, witnessing for the Lord flows naturally from a person who's experiencing God's love and grace. See, Moses had a previous trip down Mount Sinai. Remember that one? When he had his old eyes, when he saw God with that filter, that Pharaoh filter. And you know what? His face didn't shine. In fact, his face was full of anger. And you know what he did? Both times when he came down from the mountain, he was carrying the Ten Commandments. But the first time, he came down the mountain throwing those commandments at the people, breaking them apart with anger. See, the world needs someone to witness to them about a good God. Someone who attracts them because of their positive life and the light that it gives them, the relationship, the presence of God. See, Moses' eyes were changed. They changed in the way he saw God, and they also changed in the way he saw the people. God's a good God. He's full of mercy and grace. He wants you and I to naturally reflect his goodness as we're filled with his presence. But our concept to him must be based on Scripture, not on what's been imprinted upon us from the past, but on Scripture as we step out in faith and begin to relate to him in a newfound way as our Father and our friend. Would you just close your eyes, bow your heads with me for a moment? Maybe there's some of you here this morning. I always like to do this. Just take a moment. There might be somebody here this morning who is yet to experience God's love for them personally. Let me just say to you, God proved his love to you by sending Jesus to die on the cross in your place. He died the death you and I should have died, and he lived the life you and I should have lived. He lived a perfect life. He paid the price. And right now this morning, he's offering you love and forgiveness if you will acknowledge your need for him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'll just pray something like this: "Dear God, I need you. Forgive me of my sin, the sin that separated me from you. Forgive and cleanse my sin. Come into my life as Lord and Savior from this day forward. And teach me how to live for you and how to receive your love." If you're here this morning with every head still bowed, every eye still closed, and prayed that with me, would you just raise your hand quickly up? Just raise it up, just all around the house. Just want to see. Praise God. Praise God. For the rest of you, just keep your heads bowed for a moment. I want to pray for you. I know I kind of had to move quickly through that this morning, but I think the Lord's speaking to some of your hearts today. And I think there are some things we touched on that may have touched a real tender place in your heart today. Listen, I know you love your parents. I love my parents so much too. And they, you know, I have great respect for the incredible job they did. But some of their flaws and weaknesses affected me. And I had to get honest with that, and I had to allow God to begin to show me his heart for me as a perfect parent. For some of you this morning, I just want to pray for you right now that the filter would be removed. And maybe for some it's been removed partially, but it needs to be removed all the way. Let me just pray for you. Father God, through the power of your precious Holy Spirit, may the filters that have come before our eyes and affected our view of you because of our parents' imperfections and weaknesses, May it be removed. Lord, in so many ways, even ways we don't understand at times and don't even acknowledge and realize, it's affected the way we've seen you. Sometimes it's affected the way we've trusted you. Sometimes it's affected the way we've communicated with you. Sometimes it's affected the way we thought you thought about us. Would you remove the filter that we could see you for who you really are? That you are good, that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that you're long-suffering, that you love us so much. Lord, would you just do a deep work in each of our hearts here today? In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you say amen one more time? Is that a good word for you this morning? Amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning. We're going to ask the ushers to come. We're going to receive our offering today. One of the ways we give here, we give our tithes and offerings. By the way, I don't know why, and I'm just being honest with you. I was last week. We had a good offering last week.